So hey, this morning we are starting a new series. A new series we're going to walk through for the next several weeks in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. So you may be familiar with Philippians. It's often referred to as a letter of joy. And we're going to see some of that today. We're going to see some of why it's called a letter of joy today. I think in this time of year, there's a lot of joy, but a lot of that joy can be circumstantial. Oftentimes, joy is based on what happens, or we can lose joy based on what doesn't happen. I know right now, football playoffs are going on, and that can cause the gaining or loss of joy based on circumstance for many of us. I thankfully have repented and stepped away from that, but I will share a quick story with you. I just found out today. So Mal told me just today that my Dolphins, who I haven't had much to cheer about in 30 years, that they are actually trying to get a playoff spot or going to the playoffs today. Playing today. I will not be watching the game. And my heart will be free and clear. But I remember years ago, I got saved at Carolina, UNC. I'm a Tar Heel. And years ago, I was a believer. I'd already graduated from college. And I realized that I was in a real bad mood. And I thought, what is going on? And I did then what I've still done up to this day, is I began to pray, say, well, Lord, what's going on? Will you help me to track back, Lord? Where did I lose my joy? What's going on? Help me to figure it out so that I can deal with it, whatever's going on. So I thought about it, and I prayed. And I realized that about a day and a half earlier, Carolina had lost. For real. I was giving up my joy in the Lord because Carolina dropped a basketball game. Who cares? I'm not on the team. Even if I were, there's going to be another one tonight. I mean, or tomorrow night or whatever. It's just a game. But I realized then that I was easily giving up my joy based in some external circumstance. And that's not what the Lord has for us. And what we're going to see here in the book of Philippians, and even a little bit today just in an introduction to the book of Philippians, is that God's got joy for us. But it's not about circumstances. As a matter of fact, really, biblically, the joy that the Lord has for us is not only not based in circumstance, it's really in spite of circumstances. And that's different from the way the world thinks. It's different from the way that I would naturally think. You know, Paul, when he started the church, and we're going to see this in a little bit, when he started the church in Philippi, when the Lord founded that church through him and through some other men that were working with him on that second missionary journey, the church was founded through persecution, through suffering. When Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he was in prison himself. He'd been in prison for about 4 years already when he wrote the letter. And yet we call it a letter of joy. And that's because the way the Lord intends joy to work, real joy, it's not based in circumstance. It's really in spite of. So that's what we're going to see some of today, but that's really what I believe the Lord wants us to get. That and many other things. There's going to be some great stuff in the book of Philippians. As I've been walking through it, I got to tell you, I'm excited that I get to preach through the book of Philippians. But the main reason why is because joy is what the Lord has in store for us. But it's real joy. It's joy His way, which is the only way, not based in circumstance. Because if we're waiting on circumstance, right, that means our joy is up, our joy is down. And that's just not what the Lord has for us. We're going to see that today. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that we can come before you and we can have joy. We can have joy because of just the way we sang, because Jesus is over all. And for those of us who are resting in Jesus, nothing else matters. Lord, there are things down here on this earth, and there are things inside of us and outside of us that are constantly trying to shake our eyes off of the risen Jesus. Lord, I pray that today and through these coming weeks, as we walk through what you said to your people through your servant Paul here in the book of Philippians, Lord, would you use your grace and your truth here to change us? Lord, you said you came to give us joy and full joy at that, but Lord, our joy is not just so that we would have joy, but so that you might be exalted on the earth. Lord, we pray that you would move in us individually. And Lord, I pray that you would move in us as a church. Lord, for all the joy that we have, Lord, would you bring increase? But Lord, again, not for us. Lord, would you bring increase to our joy, that our joy might overflow and that people who don't know you yet would come to know you and enter into an eternal relationship with their Maker and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few quick things. We're going to look at a little bit of background about the letter itself and about the city of Philippi, and then we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. So if you want to open up to Acts chapter 16, you can go there. We're going to look at that last. But for now, let's do just a little bit of background information. The letter itself, the letter that Paul wrote, borne along by the Holy Spirit, he wrote around AD 61. As I mentioned, he had been in a Roman prison, or had been imprisoned, was a prisoner of Rome, for about 4 years by the time that he wrote this letter. There's some question about where he wrote it from exactly. There's no question in my mind that he was writing it from Rome. Ultimately, this would have been not too long before Paul's life was ended, his life on this earth, not his eternal life. It's a thank you letter. The Philippian church that Paul, the Lord used Paul to found this church, and we're going to read that in Acts chapter 16. The Philippian church and Paul had a beautiful, very close relationship. As a matter of fact, this letter, the letter to the Philippian church, it's the most intimate letter that we have of all the letters that Paul wrote. And most of our New Testament epistolary literature is Paul. Of all of them, this is by far and away the most intimate letter, because he and this church had a long-standing love relationship. He had brought the gospel, and we're going to see how that happened. It's a neat, neat story. We're going to walk through it today in Acts 16. But they had responded not only by loving Paul, but by supporting him financially many times through his ministry. They realized that they were the recipients of this gospel ministry that others had supported. And so then they said, we want to be a part of the gospel continuing to go out from us. And so they supported Paul. So here when Paul, he's been in prison for some years, and so they were supporting, he still got to preach the gospel. It's pretty neat. He still got to receive visitors. He still got to preach the gospel, but he was imprisoned. And so they sent financial gifts to him to support his ministry even while he was in prison, because the gospel was still going out from Paul in prison. We're going to see it today. So this is a pretty neat letter. It's pretty special. And you can already see there's something really neat going on here between this idea of, you know, persecution and suffering and loss, and at the same time, joy. So they supported him financially, but not only did they support him financially, they supported Paul financially out of their poverty, not out of their abundance. Let's look at some scripture really quickly here. We've got, this is in 2 Corinthians 8:1-2. Now, brethren, this is Paul, born along by the Holy Spirit, okay, writing to the believers in Corinth, okay? He says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Philippi is one of the main places and major churches at that time in Macedonia. I'm going to put a map up in a minute, and you'll be able to see. We'll try to give you a geographic idea of where we're talking about. But he's talking about Macedonia. Well, one of the main churches in Macedonia was the church in Philippi. He says that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, there it is, and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, if you want to keep reading, there's a little bit more to that. There goes through the first five verses there of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But you can see the idea here is that Paul understood that this church didn't bless him out of their great overflow. Rather, they blessed him and cared for him and supported his gospel ministry as he moved out from them out of their poverty. And that's different. Remember the widow? It's like the widow who gave the two mites. Jesus said that she had given more than everybody else, not because she'd given a greater amount, but because she gave out of her lack, not her surplus. So what we see here is this beautiful, beautiful relationship between the Apostle Paul and these believers at the church in Philippi. And here again, when we get to Acts 16, you're going to see some of why they had this beautiful relationship. So next, let's look at a few big themes that we're going to see in coming weeks. Big themes. Jesus Christ. There's 104 verses in the book of Philippians, in this letter. In more than 50 of those verses, Paul's going to mention Jesus Christ in some form or fashion. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. He's going to be mentioned in about half of the verses. That's pretty phenomenal. right? So obviously, big picture here. Joy, like we've already talked about. Joy specifically through hardship. Specifically through hardship. And that's not the way the world thinks. The world doesn't think you can have joy if you're going through something hard. And the Lord would say just the opposite, that he calls us to know what joy is through suffering, through hardship. We're going to see that in the story and in the book. Giving, right? The whole heartbeat of this letter. It's a thank you letter. It's appropriate, right? Here we are at Christmas time. I had a great aunt Audra, and she would knit stuff for me and my brother many, many years ago. And you know what? We couldn't play after Christmas until we had written thank you notes. I remember writing thank you notes to Aunt Audra. I still have a stocking, for real, that she knit for me. It says Michael across the top, and I think it's got like an elk or a moose or something. But you know, it's a thank you letter. That's appropriate. It's a thank you letter because they were giving to support his gospel ministry. Unity, we're going to see unity and that there are threats against church unity and how to deal with them. We're going to see God's peace. Obviously, again, the gospel, kind of one of the bedrocks upon which the whole book is going to happen. We're going to see a warning against false teaching and how we have to be careful about teaching and how we teach rightly and what we do with what people say. And then finally, humility and prayer. There are other big themes, but these are some of the major themes that we're going to see in this relatively short book. It's only 4 chapters, like I said, 104 verses total. So a little bit of background about the city of Philippi that's going to help us understand some things about the book. So Philippi, it's named for this fellow, Philip II of Macedonia. You are probably more familiar with his son, Alexander the Great. So this fellow, Philip of Macedonia, Philip II of Macedonia, the city is named after him. Okay, Macedonia, that was part of Greece, and you're going to see it in a map in just a minute. It's part of Greece. So Macedonia is just a region in Greece, okay? Not Rome, Greece, okay? It's a strategic location. It's got this big highway going right through it called the Via Ignatia. Via Ignatia. The reason this city is so important and the reason this highway is so important is because it connected, and today this area connects Europe and Asia Minor. Europe and Asia Minor. It's a pretty important area, right? So this big highway going right through the city made it very, very key. There's a river right there as well. It used to be called the Ganges. The Ganges. The name is different now. I think now they call it the Angites. I think they just dropped the first letter or something like that. But it used to be called the Ganges, and we're gonna hear about that river in Acts chapter 16. The Romans conquered Philippi in the 2nd century B.C. Okay, so remember, it was a part of the Greek Empire under Philip and then Alexander the Great. Okay, those are Greek guys. Okay, but by the time the Philippian church happens, comes into being, it's not Greek, right? It's in that area of Greece, but it's under the Roman Empire. The Romans conquered Philippi. Okay, they conquered Philippi, 2nd century B.C. The Battle of Philippi in 42 B.C. is really key. In that battle, you've got Octavian and Antony, all right? These two fellows, you may remember some of these names from history. Octavian and Antony's forces conquered the forces of Brutus and Cassius, okay? What happened in 42 B.C. at Philippi, in the battle that happened just outside this city, signaled the end of what was the Republican Rome and the beginning of the Roman Empire. Okay, Rome was a republic and it became an empire. And that all changed. That all happened because the battle that was fought in Philippi. Okay, in just 42 BC, not too long before Christ took on flesh and not too long before the letter was written. So, pretty serious stuff happening in this area. After the battle at Philippi, okay, the winners of the Battle of Philippi exalted the status. They raised up the status of the city Philippi, and they made it a Roman colony. So now remember, Philippi is not in Rome. It's not in Italy. It's in Greece. It's in Macedonia, this particular area of Greece. Okay? So for the Romans to make a city a Roman colony was a huge honor. And what it did was it gave them special status. Let me give you a few of the privileges that they gained because they became a Roman colony after this battle was fought and won. First of all, they became autonomous with respect to their government. Now, they're still under the Roman leadership and rulers, right? But locally, they got to rule themselves. They were basically autonomous in their rule and how things were set up. So they didn't have a Roman leader who was coming in holding them under Rome's thumb. Okay, so that was a big deal to live in the Roman Empire at that time, or the Roman Republic, and to have autonomy. They didn't have to give any tribute to Rome. So think of it this way. Think that means you only have to pay local taxes, no federal taxes. Okay, think of it that way. Okay, it was a big deal. They didn't have to pay tribute to Rome. Remember, they're not a Roman city. Right? They were conquered by Rome. They're under the thumb of Rome, but they don't have to pay any Roman tribute. It's a pretty big deal. Okay, would have made a difference to everybody living there. And third, they were treated as if they lived in Italy. They were treated like Roman citizens, even though they were not technically Roman citizens. So all these things, all these privileges that came with there being a Roman colony, okay, because the battle was won there next to Philippi that moved Rome from being a republic and it became an empire after that. Because of that, they were exalted. And some people think, and I think there's a possibility here, that there's a cause for pride, that they kind of got a little full of themselves. And there may be snippets of that we see in the letter that Paul writes to the Philippian church. They were the only Roman colony in that area, which again would kind of change their status, would have exalted them all the more. And even after they became a Roman colony, their status was exalted again two more times before Philippi becomes the place where Europe gets its first Christian church. So a little bit about Philippi. Now what I want us to do is go to Acts chapter 16. We're going to pick up in verse 6, and we're going to walk through the whole thing, and we're going to talk through it a little bit, okay? So what we're going to see here is the birth of the church at Philippi, the birth of the church to whom the letter is written, okay? So we're going to pick it up in chapter 16 of Acts, verse 6. Now a real quick background here. This is the second missionary journey. The second missionary journey. I'll show you real quick, and we'll refer to this map again in a moment. So second missionary journey. The journey began over here in Syrian Antioch. You can see it comes up through here. This whole area is Asia Minor. This is Europe. Okay, this is Greece, and up here is Macedonia. So Asia Minor, so this is all of Asia down here. You got Africa down here, okay? Here's the Holy Lands, right? Middle East over here, okay? We're actually kind of over here, okay? This, once you cross here, you're into Europe. So it's a big deal. Things are about to change. So Paul and his band of merry gospel preachers were in Asia Minor. We'll pick it up in verse 6. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And we'll go back to our text here if you want to see it up. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus, now you see here the Holy Spirit and Spirit of Jesus, you know that's the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, he exalts the second person of the Trinity. That's what the Bible tells us there in John, right? Before he was even given. So we got the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them to preach the gospel there in Asia Minor anymore. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him. I think this is really neat. This is how the church in Philippi was born. Paul and Luke and Silas and another fellow or two are there in Asia Minor, and they're wanting to see the gospel grow there. And the Holy Spirit of God says, nope, it's not what I've got for you right here, right now. Now, that's a little surprising to me. I think, you know, the gospel everywhere, all the time. But God had a particular plan in mind. He had a particular plan in mind. He wanted them to cross over, okay? But they were wanting to do ministry right there. So in the nighttime, Paul has this vision. This reminds me, I got to tell you, I hear about a lot of Muslims in Muslim areas of the world today. Here and now, well not here, but now, there and now, who have visions of Christ where he speaks to them. At our last church, we sent out a missionary team to the Republic of Georgia, and this team that went out, they were serving, they were ministering in a Muslim population. And they met a man, the only believer that they met when they got there. There was one believer in Jesus there. And he said he had had a dream. And in the dream, he had a vision. And Jesus was in the vision. And the big takeaway from his vision was treasure Jesus. Wow. So God, he really can work this way. And this isn't something for us to be scared of. It's not pie in the sky. It's not crazy. This is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision at night. And what he saw was this man from Macedonia saying, we'll get there. And he says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come to Macedonia and help us. So if we back up quickly again, we look at the map. Okay, so these guys are here, okay, and they're wanting to do ministry here, and the Holy Spirit's saying, nope, not right here, not right now. And then Paul has this vision, and in the vision, a man from Macedonia says, come over here and help us. And I love the response of the team that's with Paul. Look at how they respond. The man says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately, man, I love that. Immediately, we, remember, Luke was with him at this point, and Luke is the one who records this for us in Acts. He says, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see the connection here? The man from Macedonia says, come help us. Well, that could have meant any number of things, but these brothers knew what that meant. When God gave him a vision of a Macedonian man saying, come to Macedonia and help us, they knew what help meant. Help meant preach the gospel. You know, there's a lot of ways that we can help people, and we should. There's all kinds of ways that we can help people individually as believers, as a church, corporately, working with other churches, all kinds of things that we can do, and we should do those things. But there's no thing that we can do greater than preach the gospel. If we meet every need, but we fail to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we have failed the Lord and we have failed them. These men, they knew, come help us meant come preach the gospel to us. So that was their high calling, and they were faithful. They moved out immediately. It's just beautiful. Verse 11, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis. Neapolis is the port city that feeds and serves Philippi. It's about 10 miles distant, okay? It's right on the Aegean Sea. So we came to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. Here again, I love that what we have in our Bible, if you look at history, not man's conjecture, if you look at history and you take the Word of God and you match them up, you know what? They line up. We are still finding out things today, and we still will for as long as we can on the earth. I believe we're going to keep on finding out that the reality of history backs up the history that we have in the Word of God, word for word, piece by piece, person by person, and we see the same thing here. Luke records for us, it's a Roman colony, and that meant something. That didn't mean much to us, but it was a big deal. Okay? So it says it was a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, now that's important, on the Sabbath day. Now remember, the Sabbath day is not Sunday. Okay, we make that mistake a lot, and we really shouldn't. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday is the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day because it was on Sunday that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why we call it the Lord's day. That's why Christian churches generally meet on Sunday, because that was the day the Lord was raised, okay? The Sabbath is not Sunday. The Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. That's the Sabbath. Now, why the Sabbath? Why would Luke mention that they were doing something on the Sabbath? Because Paul often, especially still at this point in his ministry, when he moved into a new area, Paul was a Jew. He was a Jew of Jews. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, right? Pharisee, all those things. Well, he was looking for Jews because Jews already understood that God, if they, you know, actually were Jews and following the Old Testament, they would have some understanding that, hey, this is who God is. This is who Yahweh is. This is his heart. This is how he works. And he's promised a Messiah. And so he would take the message to Jews first at this point still and say, what? Hey, I'm here to tell you about the promised one, the one that we read about in our scriptures. I'm here to tell you about him. He's come. He's paid the price. So on the Sabbath day, okay, they were looking for Jews who were meeting. Well, Philippi didn't have a big Jewish population, or at least if it did, it wasn't big enough that they had a synagogue. There was no Jewish synagogue, but Jews would still meet together, okay? So on the Sabbath day, Luke says, we went outside the gate of the city, he means, to a riverside, the river Gangites. They went down by the river looking for a worship service. He says, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. Now this worshiper of God, that means that Lydia was not an ethnic Jew. Okay? She was not an ethnic Jew. She would be a Gentile. But if you're called a worshiper of God, it's like you're saying that that person's a Jewish convert. That person, not an ethnic Jew, has chosen to worship Yahweh alongside the Jews, okay? So not ethnically an inheritor of the promises, okay, but has chosen to follow Yahweh. So that's who this woman Lydia was. And she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart. And I love the theology that we get, even right here. You know, when we come to Christ, we tend to think that we are coming to Christ. You know, there's Christ, and I see him, and I recognize my need, and so I come hard charging for Jesus. Give me Jesus. And that's all right and good and true. But even more true is that God is the one who's working in us. God is the one who's drawing us. He's the one that's convicting us of sin and judgment and righteousness. That's God at work. Well, I love the way Luke records this for us, that it was God who opened her heart. So the Lord opens her heart for what? To respond. To respond to the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, Luke says, of this band of believers here, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now, verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, meaning another day, okay, so a little bit of time has elapsed. As we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, not the Holy Spirit. There's not a spirit of God. Okay, this is not the Holy Spirit of God. The spirit of divination is a demon. This slave girl is possessed by a demon. Okay? So a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. So here's the deal. In the city of Philippi, where you had the Pax Romana, remember that term Pax Romana? It means the Roman peace. But there was no peace for this girl. She was inhabited by a demon and being used, these people who owned her were using her and basically enjoying the fact that she was possessed by a demon and making profit from her. A lot of bad stuff going on in Philippi. The Pax Romana was not pax or peace for this girl's soul. So what's going on here is plain old out and out evil. So they realize that they've got this gal who's following them around with a spirit of divination, and she's bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Basically, she knew things about people that she shouldn't be able to know. Okay? So they're using her as a fortune-teller and making money. Okay? Abusing her. Following this girl, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants. And that word bondservants, we're going to see that again in the very first verse when we get to Philippians in coming weeks. These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now, I think that's a pretty good way. You know, I think that's pretty neat. But apparently she was getting in the way of the ministry. And you can see how, right? If I come and I start talking to somebody and build a relationship with them and win a hearing for the gospel, that's one thing. But if somebody is following along saying, hey, this guy, you know, it might get in the way of how I'm trying to reach that person. So 18, she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I love this, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone. Now to me, this is very sad. Look at what's going on in the city of Philippi. This highly exalted Roman colony. Look at what's going on in this place. There's a young girl. She's a slave. She has a demon. And she gets set free. But it doesn't bring joy to everybody. Look at what happens. When her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, what'd they do? They said, hooray, she's free from that demon's impact. Not what happened, is it? When they saw, it was all about money. It was all about money. All right? So in this highly exalted Roman colony, there's some bad things going on, some evil things going on. Not just that those things are going on, but it was personal. It was personal to this girl. Well, the only thing that was personal to her masters was that they were losing money. They didn't care about her one bit. So they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion. Well, I think we could say that differently, couldn't we? Throwing our city into confusion. I would say they're throwing your city into order and joy and salvation, right? You've already got Lydia and her household who've received Christ. You've got this young slave girl who's just been set free from a demon. That doesn't sound like confusion. But it does to the world, because the world didn't get what it wanted. So what do? They go to the leaders of the city, and they say, these fellows being Jews, verse 21, they're proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans, we being Romans, they mean. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Beaten with rods. I have never been beaten with rods for the sake of the gospel or any other reason. This is one of the many times that Paul and some of his colleagues are physically beaten, physically tortured. Paul, many times left for dead, shipwrecked, stoned. I mean, all these things. This is one of those times. This is one of those times. And think about it. Why are these men being beaten? Because they've murdered, because they've stolen, because they've been high women holding. No. These men are being beaten because they preached the gospel of Jesus and because they freed a young slave girl from the influence of a demon. They're being beaten. They're being beaten unjustly. They're being beaten unjustly. Verse 23, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer. Now he's going to come up again, of course. Commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, the jailer, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, the deepest, darkest dungeon. Right? Well, the city fathers told me, these guys are bad guys, and I need to treat these guys bad, so I'm going to take care of business with these guys. And so he does. He throws them into the deep, dark part of the prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Okay, let's just think about this for a minute. God, we're following you. And God, you brought us out on this journey to preach the gospel and to build people up in the name of Jesus and to start churches all over the known world, all throughout the empire. And you brought us here to Europe, and we just got here. We came here because you showed us in a vision. I mean, this is of you, God. And we got here, and we're preaching the gospel, and we're seeing people saved, and we're seeing people set free. Something, this can't be right, Lord. We've been beaten with rods, many blows, and now we're in prison in the deepest, darkest part of the prison, and our feet have been shackled. This can't be right, God. Is that what Paul and Silas are saying? Is that what they're doing? Laying there on the dark floor, licking their wounds. It's not what the scriptures tell us. We should read this and we should say, Lord, teach me about joy, no matter what my circumstance. We should read this and we should say, Jesus, grow me. We should see this and we should say, Jesus, I want to be like these guys. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I want to be like Paul and Silas. Although we'll be honest with you and tell you, I don't want to be beaten with rods. But you know what? You can't be like Paul and Silas, singing and praising God in the stocks if you're not in the stocks. We fear persecution. We fear suffering so much. But biblically, we're missing the Lord. When we, with every fiber of our being, resist and try to make our lives comfortable in ways that maybe God doesn't even intend, honestly, when there's so much in the Word of God about suffering and how God chooses to work through suffering to draw people to Him, to glorify Himself. And yet, what do we do? I'm at the front of the list. I'm right there at the front of the line. This couldn't happen if they hadn't been stripped of their robes, beaten with rods, many blows, and thrown into the deepest, darkest part of the dungeon and shackled. But because of all that, when we see Paul and Silas in this dungeon, in this prison, and we see them praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Now think about the jailer. Think about the jailer. The city fathers tell me these guys are bad guys. You got to take care of business with these guys. They go into the bad spot. What's that sound I hear? Hold on, are those guys praying to their God? Well, they got to be mistaken. Their God clearly isn't treating them right. Why would they be praying? What, they're singing praise to this guy? You got to be kidding. Those guys are crazy. But look what happens. Look what happens. When Paul and Silas choose joy despite their circumstances, look what happens. And the prisoners were listening to them. I love that. The prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke. Now remember, we looked at the scripture just a few weeks ago. Remember how this works. This jailer, his life is forfeit. If these guys get away on his watch, his life is forfeit. And he knows that, right? No docking of a week's pay, right? This guy's life is on the line. So when he comes to and realizes what's going on and sees doors open, shackles loosened, he pulls out his sword. He's ready to kill himself because that's what's about to happen. He realizes the city father's going to have him taken care of. But that's not what happens. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer, he calls for lights and he rushes in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See, the jailer can't get to this place where he knows who to ask and what to ask if Paul and Silas don't get stripped of their robes and beaten with rods, many blows, and thrown into the deepest, darkest, and shackled, and then singing praises to God. That is otherworldly. That is supernatural. And that's exactly how God wants to work in you and me. But this is supernatural. It's not natural. It's beyond. It's above natural. It means we've got to have our eyes rock solid on Jesus Christ, just like Paul and Silas did when they had just been stripped, beaten, and shackled in a dungeon. That's what he wants for us. Not necessarily the stripped, beaten, and shackled, but he does want for us a joy that is otherworldly. And not just so we get joy. Look at the upside of the joy. Look at the upside of these guys having their eyes on Christ. The jailer, when he thinks he's about to die, what happens? He finds life, and life that he never knew existed. Because Paul and Silas had joy despite their circumstances. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus." There it is. If there's anybody here today, if you're here because this is church, this is the news for you. If you're here because you know the Lord Jesus and you're here to worship and to praise and to grow and to give back, all those things, that's right. If you're here because this is church and you think you're supposed to be at church because this is church and that's what people do because you're supposed to, no. There's much better than that. There's much better than that. There's a living relationship with God. And the way you get that living relationship with God is you believe in the Lord Jesus. And what that means is you rest yourself in what Jesus has done and who he is. And you don't try to bring yourself to God by your own devices because you have no way to do that. Your sin gets in the way. My sin gets in the way. So believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, you and your household. Now, that doesn't mean if the jailer receives Christ that the household gets saved automatically. That's not what he means. Okay, we're going to see that. And there's some people that say that because the jailer gets saved, everybody should be baptized, and that's not what we're going to see something different here. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. Do you see the jailer's repentance? Do you see his new heart already? The very guy who, at the orders of his bosses, had thrown them into the deepest, darkest, is now what? He's their nurse. Now he's washing their wounds. I love the picture of repentance there. The picture of his turned heart. Now he's alive to God. Washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and greatly rejoiced. There it is. He greatly rejoiced. Why did he greatly rejoice? Because he knows God now. He's got a relationship with the holy God, the merciful holy God of the universe. And having believed in God with his whole household, that's why his whole household was baptized, because they all believed. That's why they're all baptized. Now, when the day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans." Remember, that makes a difference. Just because you live in the Roman Empire doesn't make you a Roman. But if you're a Roman and you get treated unjustly, this would be like they broke his civil rights. That's the idea here, okay? And Paul says, "Uh-uh." He said, "You guys aren't getting off that easy. You mistreated us. We're Roman citizens. You don't get to do that to us and then just kind of let us, you know, kind of sweep us under the carpet. No way." He says, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Come out now," Paul says to them. "They've beaten us in public without trial. Men who are Romans, they've thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." Paul, wow, what a force. The policemen reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So the fellows who have just been stripped, beaten, thrown in prison, what do? They get out of prison, what do? They encourage people. Wow. Do you want to live like that? I want to live like that. And I'm just going to be straight with you. I struggle to live that way. But this is the picture. This is the picture. So a few thoughts for you and me as we close. A few thoughts for you and me. For us individually and as a church, okay? So the Philippian church founded AD 50, Paul's second missionary journey, in an influential but very evil city and culture. Well, can we relate? Can we relate to an evil culture? The culture around us is evil. I could see what happened with that demon-possessed girl. I could see that happening right here in the mean streets of Camden, Dover. Easy. Easy. Think again about what we do in the abortion industry. The horrible abuse and murder. And why? Prophet. I could see that happening right here. Right here. This church is born by the will of God. It wasn't even Paul's idea to go over to Europe yet. He might have gotten there eventually, but his idea was to stay there in Asia Minor. This is totally the will of God, distinctly, even supernaturally, the will of God made known through this vision that Paul had at night. It was born by the will of God through unjust suffering, which was also the will of God, I totally believe, that it was God's plan. How on earth could God have gotten the attention of that jailer had he not worked all the things that he worked? Even to the very point of the jailer about to kill himself. And then Paul saying, no, we're here. We're here. God wants to work through things that we would never choose for ourselves if we'll only let him. Just think, if Paul and Silas had been sitting in that dungeon, crying, moping, "God, what are you doing? This has got to be a mistake." Things wouldn't have turned out the way they did. This early church had an eclectic group of early believers. Think about it. You got these two different types of believers. You got Lydia, who was a fairly wealthy, right? She was a dealer in purple fabric. Okay, that's not the fabric of, you know, low collar, low socioeconomic class people. You got Lydia and her family, and you got the jailer, who would have been a rough fellow, I don't think he had too much purple fabric on, okay? I don't think he and Lydia hung out in social circles. But you know what? They became the church in Philippi together. Hey, what about us, FCC? Is there room for that here? If you think that you're kind of a little bit more like Lydia, if you view yourself as a little better off, and many of us here are very well off. We all do well. I am blessed among men. Is there room? If that's the case, is there room here for a jailer? A rough man? Is there room here who trusts Jesus? If you would say that you're more of that rough fellow, is there room in your heart? And here at FCC, is there room for somebody who maybe wears finer cloth? There should be. If we're going to be a church the way Jesus wants us to be a church, there's got to be. This is not optional. This is a beautiful pattern for us. This church was poor but generous. You know, at FCC, we are not poor. We are blessed. And we are generous. And I love that about our church. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing about this body of Christ. And I pray that it only continues, only grows, only grows. You know, it's pretty neat. The fact that we just had Quentin Wolfer up here who received Jesus because he heard the teaching ministry of an evangelist named John Tolbert, who's one of our church-supported missionaries. How cool is that? You see the hand of God working? It's a beautiful thing. You see, joy at the first that was continuing is God's plan. Joy. He's got joy in mind for us. But not just so we have joy. He wants to work through the joy that he gives us despite circumstances to shine the gospel of Jesus to those who know us closely and intimately and to those we've never met before. Because people can sometimes still see your circumstances, you know. The jailer didn't know Paul and Silas a bit before he threw them into jail. But he did know their circumstance. And even more than that, he knew their joy despite their circumstances. That's what the Lord's got for us. Let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord will grow us individually and as a church. Lord, what a beautiful picture. But Lord, all this is beyond us. Lord, this is all supernatural. Not just the Macedonian man vision. Lord, Paul and Silas, that's supernatural. Lord, we want to be supernatural. Lord, we want to live lives supernaturally. Lord, the things that undo us, that shut us down, that bump our eyes off of Jesus, Lord, save us, help us. Lord, increase our faith here at Faith Community Church. We love you, Lord, we need you. And we want to sing from joy, no matter what the circumstance, Lord, despite the circumstance. Lord, let our lives praise you. We thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.